have to steal a stand here. Last week kind of surprised me. I got a little bit of pushback from the ladder illustration. So I've given up on the idea of walking in the robot today. Human relationships are full of treachery and disappointment. Because every single one of us is imperfect. And yet, in whatever happens to be our current relationship, we're bringing forth a bit of idealism that somehow or another, this relationship is going to be the exception to the rule, and we're going to get along gloriously. If we knew that a relationship we were going to be in was going to end in heartbreak, would we refrain from entering into that relationship? Well, certainly these are things that want us to consider in our desire to avoid pain. We're going to be spending the next 4 weeks looking at the book of Hosea. And that within the story of Hosea, it's a tremendous love story. Today, we're going to be looking at chapter 1. So I would ask you to turn your attention there in your Bibles, if you would, please. If you go to the middle of the Bible, that should be about Psalms. You got Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then you start in with the major prophets. You've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Then you got the minor prophets. And that begins with Hosea, Joel, Amos. So if you find the major prophets, you should be able to find your way there to Hosea. We're looking at Hosea chapter 1, where the first thing we're going to see is that Hosea is assigned a difficult task. Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and conceived and bore him a son. As we're looking at this, Hosea is given a definite, difficult task. You can see that even though Hosea is a prophet to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel, as opposed to the tribes of Judah, you can see in his introduction that there's a legitimacy in the nation to the Davidic lineage, as he mentions all of the kings in Judah during the time period of his ministry. But he only mentions the first one of Israel, because making the underhanded point, Israel is not a legitimate kingdom at this point. Well, we see here that what Hosea is being asked to do is he's being asked to marry an adulterous woman. Now, the language can go either way. The language is either saying this is already who she is and what her reputation is, or it could be saying this is what she will become. If she already is an immoral woman, odds are real good that everybody knows it. Everybody's talking about it. It would seem to be a shame that a prophet of God would seek a relationship of such a woman. But if it's saying that she is not yet but will be a woman of ill repute, then heartbreak is the end of this relationship. In either case, Hosea has been given a difficult task. He's got a tough assignment. This prophet of God is being asked to enter into a relationship with a woman that he would not have ordinarily a relationship with. And he is assured that as he invests himself into her life, it's going to go badly. And it's going to be full of heartbreak. Now, there have been those that have commented that, now, wait a minute, this is just a little too bizarre that God would call one of his prophets to marry an evil woman, because God is so set on the sanctity of marriage, and you know all the things he has to say about that. But God's love that is so great is always concerned about the greater good. This isn't the first time that we have seen God require some really strange behavior out of his prophets, because he has a greater purpose in mind. He's willing to use his prophets as his illustration. In Isaiah chapter 20, as Isaiah is going to be prophesying, the Lord tells him, strip down, take your sandals off, and run around naked. I mean, that'd be hard enough for an afternoon. Okay? Isaiah did it for 3 years. Now, what kind of God is going to be calling a prophet? I'm getting some raised eyebrows here. Let's take the time. Isaiah chapter 20. We're going to have to jump over there. It's like, I don't believe that's in there. Okay. Beginning there at verse 2, chapter 20 of Isaiah. At that time, the Lord spoke through Isaiah, son of Amoz. He said to him, take off the sackcloth from your body and the sandals from your feet. And he did so. It's natural, it's assumed. Prophets obey God. Going around stripped and barefoot. What does it mean, stripped? That is Bible translators euphemizing what it's saying. He's stripped of what? His clothes. Okay, so here, going on. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has gone stripped and barefoot for 3 years, as a sign and portent against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away, stripped and barefoot, the Egyptian captives and the Cushite exiles, young and old, with buttocks bared. Okay? Now, they didn't euphemize that one. They could have, but they didn't. You know, why they did in one case, not in the other, I don't know. There was a committee of them, they decided. But what we know is this really seems like strange behavior. But Isaiah did it. Why? Because God commanded it. In his own moral integrity, would have there been any desire of Isaiah to expose himself to the people? Of course not. God was willing to humiliate Isaiah for the sake of getting the truth to his people. You trust in the power of somebody else's army instead of me, and you're going to see what this is going to look like as the nation of Egypt is going to be paraded out of Judah up towards Assyria, buck naked. Now, it's within that, then, that God was obviously making an illustration of Isaiah. We see the same thing of Ezekiel. If we want to go ahead and jump over to Ezekiel chapter 4. Now, who grilled out? Who grilled out over the 4th? Did anybody, I mean, or you went and had grilled out food? Okay, anybody do this? Let's take a look here at Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 12. Eat the food as you would a barley cake. Bake it in the sight of people using human excrement for fuel. I mean, you can't even imagine going to Walmart and, you know, and here's the Kingsford barbecue. You know, and here's the human excrement. It's like, well, which do I want to burn my fire with? Wow. Isaiah ran around naked for 3 years. Ezekiel ate a barley cake roasted over human waste. And Hosea married a woman of ill repute named Gomer. Those of you with little girls, did any of you ever think of naming her Gomer? I didn't think so. Number two, we see that there is a significant names attached, verses 4 through 9. Better get back over here to Hosea. Okay, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Now, Jehu was very devoted to God and very zealous for doing what God wanted. And he recognized Ahab and all of his cohorts that were flirting with the worship of Baal. He was all over it. And he was ready to wipe these guys out, and he did. And so Jehu annihilated, slaughtered the family of Ahab at Jezreel. The problem is that in his zeal, Jehu also attacked the family of Achaliah. I'm not saying that right. Hold on. That's one of those biblical names. It's like, what was that again? Okay, Ahaziah. There we go. Ahaziah's family was attacked and killed also by Jehu because he was a distant relative of Ahab. The problem is that God had commanded Jehu to eliminate Ahab's family as part of the kingdom of Israel. Ahaziah was part of the kingdom of Judah. He was actually of the lineage of David. So Jehu was way out of bounds in his zeal of, hey, anybody who's related to Ahab is going down. And so Jehu brought judgment of God upon himself because he did not stop where he was supposed to stop. His zeal took him to the point that he annihilated the lineage of Ahaziah that was king of Judah. Well, we can see here that after Jeroboam's line was snuffed out through Ahab, the lineage of Ahab, Jehu became king of Israel and his line. Well, guess what happens now? It's wiped out. Verse 5 is speaking there of the broken bow. That is simply a figure of speech, and when it's saying that a broken bow means that your military abilities have now come to zero. Secondly, notice the second child. Verse 6. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, but or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. And of course, that's speaking of that miraculous, just scaring the bejeebies out of them, and they all killed themselves, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Unbelievable act of God creating panic in the camp, in which Judah didn't have to do a thing. But within this, you know, it talks about God not loving his people anymore. That's, you know, anthropomorphism for us to understand what's going on here. But these people had so repudiated God's role in their life that Lo-Ruhamah is just the opposite of Ruhamah, which is that very tender, compassionate love, that everything that you would want to go love, and you're going to have the picture of a mother and a child. That's Ruhamah. Well, Lo-Ruhamah is the opposite of that. So that this child is named not loved. Can you imagine being that girl at school? Hi, what's your name? Lo-Ruhamah. Not loved? Really? Wow, that's a bummer. Third child. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Third child didn't have it much better. I mean, here we're in a situation, it's like, Mom, you know your reputation. And you go and call me not your people. Thanks. I mean, as that really isn't going to settle so well, isn't he already going to be an outcast? Because of the sake of his name, there are those who believe that this third child is not Hosea's. That isn't a normal rendering of the language. You would have to take it as, no, this is Hosea's son. But certainly it would make for maybe a little bit more spicy story if it wasn't. But that would be taking us in a direction that I don't believe the language is describing. Okay, now we're going to make a big jump. Number 3, assured future by promise, verses 10 and 11. Here he's talking all about the family, and now, boom, here we jump. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited. and they will appoint one leader, and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. Now, it's interesting here that, I mean, you know, you have to be taken a little bit in a little bit of dismay. Out of nowhere, they're talking about Hosea's family, Gomer and the three kids. You know, I mean, that Gomer, what a name. You know, I ask you if any of you were going to name your daughter that. How about guys? Have any of you ever thought about dating a girl or marrying a girl named Gomer? It just doesn't fit. Okay. So as we're looking at this, they jump, and suddenly they're talking about everything that was going to go wrong because of judgment is going to all be corrected. It's all going to be reinstated. It's all going to be reconstructed so that it's as if nothing bad ever happened. You know, it's interesting how that God just throws this in right at the start before he even gets to the point of what the purpose is that we're going to see next week. It's interesting that, you know, he's talking about these, the effects of judgment are reversed. God's promise of rich blessings is going to be there. They're going to be in a position of obeying the covenant. They're going to be experiencing national unity. And within this, God knew, despite the harshness of the story that Hosea is going to be illustrating, they needed to know God's love. They needed to know his comfort. They needed to know that his blessing was going to be upon them despite themselves. So God made allowance for it, and he throws it right in here at the front of the book. He doesn't wait for them to have to go through the story to know how this is all going to end. He gives them to it at the front end. Kind of shocks us. Here it is. But there it is. He's doing that because he wants to know that he is going to give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. As we look at this, what we've seen so far here in chapter 1 is that God is presenting a picture of Hosea's family that we're going to see he's using to illustrate the nation as a whole. You see, within the nation of Israel, they were very prosperous. In their prosperity, they forgot about God. We have just celebrated the 4th of July. Are we not in a situation identical to what the nation of Israel was looking about as the setting of this story? Are we a prosperous nation? The most so of any nation in history. And what have we chosen to do with it? Over the course of the last 60, 70 years, we've forgotten about God's place in our life. And this is number one of the final two, so sorry. There we go. The view of a nation. That's what Hosea is about, the view of Israel. I'm just applying it here to us. We in the United States have enjoyed all sorts of prosperity, and what have we done? We forget to thank God, we forget to show gratitude, but rather start patting ourselves on the back for what we have done. You want proof? Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. They're all full of food and alcohol, of toys and games, of pride and selfishness. They've become, for all intensive purposes, secular holidays. We as a nation have forgotten about the place of God in our life. Secondly, then, let's take that down to the personal level. You know, not only as a nation are we forgetting to give God his place, but how about in our personal application? How are we doing in our relationships? Because in our relationships, we're busy wanting to know what we can get and have kind of forgotten we are required to give. If we were to live as God intended, we would live as a servant. If instead we're looking at our own increased, growing expectations, then we're going to be living as a judge. The huge difference in human relationships as to whether or not we live as a servant or whether or not we live as a judge. If we live as a judge, no one wants to be around us. But if we live as a servant, everybody wants to be around us. So as we look at life, we don't need to look at this as like, well, our culture is really, Scott's talking about our culture again and kind of beating us up. Don't look this as an opportunity of feeling beat up. Look at it as an opportunity to engage God's intent, God's design. That if we are in relationships with people to be their servant rather than their judge, it opens up a whole new way of thinking, of acting, of believing, and so that we will be attractive to others. You want to know what that looks like? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, very familiar verses as love is defined, verses 4 through the first part of verse 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. God has loved us with love immeasurable. He wants us to love him back the same way. He wants us to love others that same way. Because in so doing, we're going to turn this whole thing around. That rather than it be something that we would be facing God's displeasure and judgment, we're looking at facing his approval. Anybody here want God's approval? Okay, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, we'll need to talk about this later. We should always find ourselves in the place that we want to experience God's love to the greatest ability we possibly can. He's given us the necessity of what we do to accomplish that. Just like he came to serve, we place ourselves in a willingness to serve. As soon as we take a look at our own expectations, we transfer our role to that of a judge. One of these is going to bring blessing. The other, we don't want to go there. So as we're looking at this, and we want to show God our love, therefore we show love one another our love, I trust we will be preparing our hearts to receive this story of Hosea that is so easily, so readily applied directly to our own lives today. Lord, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. The quality of this love is defined for us in the pages of Scripture. Lord, may we meditate on these to help us reduce our expectations in relationships with others and rather embrace the empowerment of seeking to serve others in our relationships. Bless us as we celebrate communion in Christ's name. Amen. Here with us this morning, as we're looking at the story of Hosea, we've got people in different places in their life. There's a few that don't know the love of God, how all-encompassing, all-powerful it is. This is an unfortunate situation that needs to be rectified. If that is you, don't leave here today without finding out how you can know about that love. If you're here today, it really doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual journey. Every single one of us can take ourselves out to the woodshed and know we need a licking because we aren't as loving as we could be. We aren't as loving as we should be. God loves us so much. His patience extends to us to unbelievable places. Go ahead, take 5 seconds to feel bad about not being as loving as you should. Now, don't stay there. The only hope you have of doing anything better is to turn that into a positive. God is lavishing his love upon us, and he wants us to experience it in such a way we can't wait to show others. And how are we going to do that? By lowering our expectations of what we're expecting to receive from them and opening up the floodgate of what we're willing to do to share love for them. Let us stand. Anybody have anything on their heart that they feel like they need to take care of? There's plenty of room up here. And I would encourage you to move. Let us look to the Lord. Father, we thank you. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And it is in that we have gathered here today to open ourselves up, to expose ourselves to your Spirit and your Word, that we may go from here empowered to impact our community with your word. Lord, no more should we be afraid to declare the truth. It is truth and it needs to be declared, though some will reject it, some will receive it, and it is for them that we must go in your boldness, in your power. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.